let's see, I think I have just when we look at the word prevail, for example, Genesis chapter 7 verse 18, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150, I'm sorry, the waters prevailed greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. That's this reference here, Strong's 1396. Now look at how God is using this in connection with the depart out. Exodus chapter 17 verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Right? We see also here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 9. And what I'm trying to do here is to show that that word prevail also identifies with the 5 months. It has to do with God prevailing over his enemies. It is a reference to judgment, I do believe. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Satan is not going to prevail over the people of God, but God will prevail, and the time that God prevails is the time of the depart out. It's our day, right? Also in Isaiah chapter, that was 1 Chronicles 5:2. But Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 13, we read, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war, he shall cry, yea, roar, he shall prevail against his enemies. And just one or two more verses, just give us, you know, when we read some of this language in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Genesis, which is a very complex book, and trying to tie the flood to Judgment Day, we have to, I think we have to take a step back and see everything. Every verse that God is using has to be read in the light of the whole Bible, rather than try to develop a timeline to explain what the 5 months is. Now, ultimately, I do believe that the 5 months identify with the depart out, right? The one that we read about in Revelation chapter 9. They shall be tormented 5 months. That's the same 5 months that the waters prevail upon the earth. That 5 months identifies with judgment. Zechariah 10:6, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and it shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And the last verse here, it's a very similar verse, Zechariah chapter 10 verse 12, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Okay, so these are just some ideas that I'm picking up, and you know, kind of like wanted to share that. John, I know we've been looking at Genesis 7 and 8 for some time, but just a word of caution that, you know, to be aware that God does use the number 10 in connection with the tribulation, and everything ultimately could be focusing on the tribulation itself. And as I said, we have to take a step back and make sure, at least try to read everything in the light of not just the context of those verses, but also in the light of everything else that we know about the tribulation. All right, someone else had a question, but I guess he probably left the room. So I'll give you back the mic for now, John. Thanks.
All right, thank you, Dantes. Yeah, I do appreciate that sometimes God refers that number 10 to the tribulation in the sense, but the number 10 ultimately is the completeness of whatever God has in view. You know, there are 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and that also is talking about the Great Tribulation, because God is giving us that parable concerning the Great Tribulation in Matthew 25 there with the 10 virgins. Because he says, you know, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. So the number 10 is in view. So, yeah, if it's within the context of the language of Great Tribulation and God uses the number 10 we can appreciate that he has given us the completeness of something, whether he's giving us the completeness of a 7-year period, which spiritually I believe is a picture of 5 months, or a week, or an hour. But the number 10 is giving us that completeness of that time period. Or whether he's talking about maybe the beginning of sorrows, which is 2,300 evenings and mornings, 2,300 days long. And there we might find some language also with the number 10 that is identifying with the beginning of sorrows, which is the beginning of tribulation, which leads up into great tribulation. So, again, I have not worked with this language whatsoever. I wouldn't say whatsoever, enough to be able to be dogmatic in any way. But I bring these up because of the question concerning the 5 months. And before we can give a conclusion of the 5 months, particularly, and again, the relationship of the 5 months is being referred to as the 150 days, which is not 153 days, it's 150 days to begin with. The other thing is that the 5 months, which is really they're working off of, is the 5 months of Revelation 9, which I'd like to talk about in a minute. But again, they're working off of that language and ignoring the chronology of that timing. You can't escape the chronology of the timing right there. You just cannot escape it. And the timing just does not permit that particular 5 months to relate to 153 days after the 8,400 days. So, the other big problem, again, is that no one has worked out the language of the 153 fish in order to show conclusively that the 5 months means this. No one has worked out the language of Genesis chapter 7 and 8 to conclude that the language means this. And the only thing that they have done is worked out the language of Revelation 9 and presume that it concludes certain things. The interpretation is quite literal and not spiritual in Revelation 9. Although we see it's not literally, because even that has to be moved some way to create some kind of a spiritual picture, because, you know, there is no literal pit being opened. There is no literal smoke coming up. The sun is not literally darkened. The moon is, the air is not literally darkened. You know, these are not physical, literal things taking place by some catastrophe here on the earth, and I know they acknowledge that. But before you conclude and run with a conclusion, you got to do your homework, and you got to be able to respond to Genesis 7, Genesis 8. You got to be able to respond to the language. I think it's in the Gospel of John of the 153 fish. You have to look at the details, what is going on at the time period when this 153 fish is being dragged to the earth. And even outside of the boat, this is happening. Interesting picture, and I've looked a little bit at that. I did somewhat of a study on 153 fish, but I do want to go back and revisit it again, especially after I get through Genesis, before I would really feel very, very strong about any conclusion. Let's go back to Genesis 7. And one of the big things or questions was asked is self-same day. This word self-same day, we look in Genesis 7, verse 13, in the self-same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. In other words, what day, what is the self-same day? Well, immediately the verse before, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, in the self-same day, that's referring to when the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, okay? So, are we going to say that Genesis 12 is understood by Genesis 11 in its timing, where we read in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day? And by the way, this word same is the word zay, which identifies also with the idea of the same day or the self-same day. It's a different Hebrew word, but the idea is still the same thing, the same day. Were the fountains of the great deep broken up? Now, what is the fountains of the great deep? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. God is saying the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up. And what day is that? That took place in the second month, the 17th day. Now, is the second month, the 17th day, the first day of when the rains came upon the earth? And the answer to that, I think, is no. That took place 47 days earlier. Excuse me. That took place 47 days earlier. You see, this is language. This is really hard language, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, one way or the other, until I've completely gone through my study. But I have gone through enough to strongly suggest that this is the way it needs to be looked at. Another interesting point is the five-month period, which is in view, okay, is added on to the 47 days. And that brings us, if it's the second month of the seventh day when the fountains of the deep breaks up, that's coming from underneath up. It's the flood waters coming up from the earth, which gives us the picture. You know, we go back and what's coming up out of the earth in Revelation chapter 9? Okay, we look and we see Satan is coming up out of the earth. We see the bottomless pit is open. And where is the bottomless pit? In the earth. And what comes up? Smoke, judgment. What does it do? It darkens the light and the air. The light is the gospel. The air is the conversation of the gospel. And it darkens that from going out into the world. The commission for the church to bring a gospel to an unsaved world has been removed. What's happening here in Genesis chapter 7? The self-same day where the fountains of the great deep broken up. In other words, the waters, the flood waters from underneath were coming up out of the earth and adding to the water that was coming from the rain above, from the heavens above that is being poured down. The judgment is coming from down, up above, from God himself, being poured down. And the judgment is coming, and probably we could tie this into the fowls of the heaven flying in the air, bringing a false gospel, the fowls being the false prophets and false teachers and all of that. So we have the heavens opening up and rain coming down. We have the earth opening up and the flood waters coming up. Waters coming from both directions. Both of those waters are destructive. And it is a judgment upon the earth. So we have the water coming up and the water coming down. And it is in the self same day, or the same day, the fountains of the deep were broken up. What day? Actually, the day that the flood, that the rain was coming to an end, the last day, is the very day that the waters from underneath were coming up. Okay? And then we have 5 months. That continues for 5 months. And then the waters are swayed. Then the waters are retreating. If you take the 5 months and you tag it on to the second month, 17th day, you come to the 17th month of the 17th day. You come to the second month of the 17th day. You come to, and you add 5 to that. You come to the 7th month in the 17th day. And what do we read? We read as we go a little further down here. Let me scroll my Bible down a little bit. I may have to read through this in order to get to it. Let me try another way to find this. Let me search the word second month, 17th day. Let's do that, the 17th day. Okay, at Genesis 8:4. Now listen to what God says, okay? In Genesis chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 1, but the first 4 is the focus. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped. Okay? So the fountains underneath were stopped, and the windows of the heavens were stopped. They were restrained. And the waters returned from off of the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. So the waters were coming up for 5 months, 150 days. And after the 150 days, the waters were abated. And what does the Bible say? And the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day. That's 5 months beyond the 2nd month in the 17th day. It rested the 7th month of the 17th day of the month upon the Mount of Ararat. So, I'm seeing a consistency. I'm seeing the numbers. I'm seeing the math work out. I see the language work out as we tie it into what we understand in Revelation chapter 7, chapter 8, 9, and 10, particularly focusing in on chapter 9. Those three chapters are the chronology of end time events. And if we're going to have to really push the envelope of understanding away from our normal way of thinking and going to the Bible to see how God's thoughts are constructed here, if we're going to do that, one of the things we're going to see is that God has fixed the first three woes into position in time that cannot be moved. And therefore, there is the structure, the framework of the chronology of end time events right there in Revelation chapter 8, 9, and 10, which is the seven trumpets, particularly focusing in that ties it in completely. It's immovable, the three woes. We know that Revelation chapter 9, which identifies with the first woe, and as we come to the end of that chapter, it starts to pick up the second woe. But the first woe is Satan being loose. It's the beginning of great tribulation. We've tied it into the calendars of the Bible that God is giving us in the Bible, and we've seen that that falls on September 6, 1994. That is the loosing of Satan. That is the first woe. It is fixed and cannot be removed. God says that the first four trumpets come first, and then after that, then the next three, the three woes. There are three more woes yet to come. He fixes those three woes in places and makes them chronologically immovable by saying the first woe is now past, behold, the second woe come. Now, the second woe is now past, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. We have related the first woe with the loosing of Satan, September 6th. We've related the second woe with the removing of the candlestick, the depart out, come out of her, my people, which is the fall of 2001. And we've related the third woe with the declaring of the end of the world, the trumpeting in judgment day itself, which is now being done as we are speaking about that right now, and we've been speaking about that since 2004, and so those three points are immovable, which puts the first four trumpets before the three woes, which that language relates very, very comfortably with the beginning of sorrows. We could tie that into Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and all that language. We can see how that language works beautifully with the parable that God gives us in Matthew 25. And then in those days will be like, how does God put it? Let me go see how God puts it. Matthew 25. We read, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. Now this is immediately following 24. We read in Matthew 24, verse 50. Okay, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him the portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So God is now giving us a picture. They took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. Oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. Took no oil with them. But the wise took oil, they had the Holy Spirit in them, in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, and that happened in 1994, they all slumbered and slept. Slumbering and sleeping, at some point the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept, picture of sleeping, the very same Greek word that identifies with the little girl, arise, remember the little girl that was dead, 12 years old, and they laughed him to scorn, and he says the little girl isn't dead, she sleepeth, and they laughed him to scorn. Well, that picture is to be brought right in here, that language is identified right here with Matthew 25 verse 5, where we read they slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Again, that identifies directly. Go ye out to meet him, depart out. So here's a parable confirming the conclusion, the chronology, and everything. And so we have to work out, from all that I can tell at this point, and again, we always have to be ready for correction here, all that I could tell at this point is the understanding, as far as the chronology is concerned, that we would be able to gleam out of Genesis chapter 7 and 8, and possibly 9, and you know maybe a little more of the context there, but 7 and 8 particularly, we need to, whatever we can gleam out of that and work into the framework of the timing, we have to make it work with what God has laid out in the chronology, the framework of the chronology of end time events of 7, of 8, 9, and 10 of Revelation, which is the seven trumpets. And we have to work that way all the time. We can't move it because God has fixed certain points in time that in the calendar and says this is this, and this is this. And those three points, you know, are the points of giving us the relationship of the location of everything else. You know, it's interesting in mathematics, you know, if you, for instance, you have a GPS system, 2 points isn't sufficient to give you a very precise location. Get 3 points and you give a precise location of anything. And these three woes, I think, is the GPS system of the chronology of end time events that God has set forth, which works in the way of mathematics as it is in nature, and yet he sets it in his Bible, three woes, which gives us the relationship of all the timing of the end time events. And if someone isn't seeing this picture, again, very carefully going through this, you all of a sudden start to see that these three fixed points just, you know, force everything in scriptures as far as the end time events is concerned, someplace within them or before them. And because we do have a period of time called the beginning of sorrows. But those 3 points are identifying with the Great Tribulation. It's a 17-year period. Tribulation is a 23-year period. Judgment is 23-year period. The beginning of judgment starts in 88. But the Great Tribulation, or the, what's the Greek of that? Tribulus. Megas Tribulus, that's what it is. The Megas Tribulus, which is complete judgment upon the, well, judgment upon the complete church as far as the corporate body is concerned, starts at the Great Tribulation. But the leading up to that is Tribulus, that eventually ends up with being Megas Tribulus, so the total time period of judgment coming upon the corporate body is 23 years, but the beginning of Great Tribulation to the end of the world is 17 years, plus the 2300 days or the 6 plus years. Six, you know, there's fractions involved there. But in any event, so the bottom line I'm trying to really say when we put all this together, and we've covered a lot of subjects, we've looked at a lot of different things, and we're kind of getting away from the question that Sue originally posed was, can you explain the 153 days? And I cannot. I cannot explain 153 days as the way it's being taught. And I've listened very, very carefully to everything that has been taught on that. If I'm missing anything, if anybody knows of a very precise study of Genesis 7 and 8, which shows the layout of the 253 days, you're looking at the 5 months there, and looking at the study of the 153 fish, precise of those two areas, pulling them in, and laying them out with Revelation chapter 9 of that 5 months. And they know, if anybody who's done that study, I know I would like to see it, I'd like to hear it, and then I can comment on it. But as far as I know, those studies have not been done. Does anybody know that those studies have been done? Even if they don't want to raise their hand and talk, you could put out in the text chat and say, yes, I know, they've been done, and here's where they're at. We'll go look at them. But I'm confident to say that they haven't been done to all that. And I keep my ears open to this, so I'm not aware of it anyways. Pretty confident in that conclusion. Go ahead, Dantes.
All right, thanks, John. I agree with you. The Althea has a question. But hang on a second. I'm going to be a couple of minutes on the mic, so let's see if do you have a related question, Althea, or is it something totally different? Okay, why don't you go ahead and ask the question? Maybe it might touch on some of this information here that I wanted to share with you guys.
Okay, the question. Is it possible the floods will return from the earth continually of Genesis 8:3 relates to Revelation 13:5 where Satan continues for 42 months? So let's look at Revelation 13:5 and see what kind of relationship and timing we can find here, because there'll always be a clue of the timing. I have found that to be consistent. Let's see if we want to start in verse 5 or go earlier. Why don't we start in verse 1 so we get the full context, okay? Let's look at the full context. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. What's the sand of the sea that he is standing upon? That's the earth. And saw a beast rise up out of the sea. That's Satan coming up out of the world. He's operating in the world. We read about him right back in creation. God makes the point he's in the sea. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And we know blasphemy identifies with saying, "Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it." It identifies with those who claim to be Christians and are not. Okay, that's blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was like unto the feet of a bear, and the mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him the power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. And they that worshipped the dragon, which had gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now 42 months is 3.5 years. And the big question is what half a week, because we can always look at it as a half a 7, what half a week is in view here in this 42 months? We know, and this requires homework to figure out, we know that the 3.5, the half a week, could identify with the ministry of Christ in the person of Jesus Christ, which was a literally 3.5 years. Actually, we can have an exact counting of days. We can go back into Daniel. But that was 3.5. God referred to that spiritually as a half a week. Now, we also know that the ministry of Christ through the body of Christ, which went forth almost 2,000 years in the corporate church, is also referred to as a half a week. And then we also know again that God refers to the first 7 years of great tribulation as a 7 or a week. And God breaks that down into 2 half weeks also. We read about that in Revelation chapter 11. So the question is what period of time is this 42 months relating to? At this point, well, let's read on and see what kind of hints God might give us. It was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over him to rule over all kindred. Let me go back and reread that. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell thereon to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Okay, let's stop here. I think when we look at this and we see that it goes on, we read about how he opened his mouth in blasphemy in verse 6 against the God to blaspheme his name, the tabernacle, and the dwelling here in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and have power over him, over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Right there in that verse 8 particularly, we jump back down to verse 12, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So, the first beast identifies with Satan assaulting the gospel from the world into the churches. And of course, God has permitted Satan to overtake certain churches throughout the church age. In other words, allowing them to come under the judgment and being cast away, going apostate. We've seen that in the past. But so here is a picture of Satan assaulting the churches or the corporate bodies through the world, the things of the world, the way of the world, things of the world, creeping into the churches and so on. But at some point, Satan comes up out of the earth because he was bound there. Remember that he wouldn't deceive the nations. What nations are in view that Satan would not deceive? I mean, I've listened to so many preachers and teachers talk about this, and they think it has to do with the United States and Russia and China. Look, they've already been deceived. There's no, they've never had the true gospel. They've never broadcasted the true gospel. They've never, set up a platform to preach Christ crucified. They've never had the truth. That's not the nations that God says wouldn't be deceived. The nations always identify with the cities, the peoples, the tongues. It's always identifying with the churches. He calls a church a city. He refers to it as Jerusalem. He calls a church a house, your household. So he refers to that as the nations. We have the nations, the 12 tribes of Israel that refers to as a nation, the nation of Israel. It is the nation. The nation is identifying with the churches. That's the picture and the focus when God speaks about that they would not be deceived until the 1,000 years was full. So the places where the gospel was going forth, those corporate bodies that God was using, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, okay, and the gospel was going forward during the church age, that's where there was no deception and Satan was being restrained from. Of course, there were some churches that have fallen away by the wayside over that time period. God has let them fall away into judgment for whatever his purpose may be. But ultimately, his plan to bring the gospel and the gates of hell would not prevail continued. And then there came a time when he removed the commission from of the churches. And that would be Revelation chapter 9, sun darkened, air darkened. The gospel commission has now been removed. The partnership is no longer valid. It has been removed from them. And so therein is the picture of that. So when did Satan come up out of the earth? That would be at that point, at the beginning of Great Tribulation. And that's what Revelation 13 is talking about. It's talking about the assault of the church by Satan from outside, and then eventually the assault of another beast coming up out of the earth in Revelation 13 verse 11, the assault coming from within itself because he's taken a seat. What does it say? It says that he would take a seat. He makes war against the saints. He will overcome the saints. He will kill them. In other words, silence them from bringing a true gospel. And he taketh seat. Let's see, I think that actually says this in Revelation 13, 2. There's a couple of places where this is found. And in verse 7, Revelation 13, verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's the extreme end of the great of the center part act of the Great Tribulation of a 7-year period, which is 94 to 2001. But that center part is the focus, because there's a period of time Satan is loosed. He first must make war with the saints and overcome them. We see a little more information on this in Revelation chapter 11, where we read in verse 7, Revelation 7, and when they have finished their testimony, the two witnesses finish their testimony, in other words, God is finished with bringing the gospel through a corporate body, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall A, make war against them, after he makes war against them, B, shall overcome them, and after he overcomes them, shall C, kill them. So there's a process of time taking place at this point. And their dead bodies is the carcasses, where the carcasses are, where the eagles are, where the carcasses are, there will the eagles be gathered together. The carcasses that God is talking about is the dead churches. They had life. The Holy Spirit, when the body of Christ stops preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit stops working, there is a silence, they die. They don't receive the life blood. They don't receive the water of life. They don't receive the oxygen, figuratively speaking, required to keep that body alive, which works through the blood. It's the gospel. So the dead bodies shall lie in the streets, this great city, which spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, and they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. There's the half of seven, half a week. So halfway through this time period is when God breaks, gives us the point where the two witnesses are killed. Now, if a king, just think about this now. If one king is going to overthrow another king and take his throne and sit on that throne, as soon as he puts the blade in him, as soon as he kills that king, he immediately takes the throne. He doesn't step back and wait a while for someone else might come and take that seat. He takes that seat immediately. So we know that Satan takes the seat in the temple at the precise moment that he kills the two witnesses. And the clue is right here in Revelation 11, that their dead bodies layeth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, 3.5 days. That's a half a week. It's a half a seven. It's a seven-year period. There's the language of Daniel 12, which gives us clear language of exactly what's going on here, and gives us the counting of days. So we could put all this timing together, and that's the time period. So Revelation 13 is giving us the picture of the assault of the kingdom of Satan from the world in the first beast, which enters in, comes up out of the earth, is loosed onto the churches, the second beast, both being the same ultimately, and the gospel being brought in as the gospel of the world, no longer the gospel of Christ, the true gospel. It is another Jesus, another gospel, and it's the it comes forth out of the mind of man, the heart of man, the spirit of man, which is the spirit of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist. So anyway, that's how I see that. Go ahead, Dantes.
All right. Oh, thanks, John. Now, I think we established, and then Susan left, I think we talked about the 153. And, you know, I just wanted to confirm that I don't agree with the interpretation. And you're right, I don't think there's any study that's been done of Revelation 7 and 8 which would show anything tying the 150 days and the 5 months to a literal 5 months. So I think we've established that. Now, you know, you talked about the waters in the self-same day. The waters, yeah, Genesis 7 and 8. Let's see, going back, in the self same day where the fountains of the great deep broken up. You know, the only thing that I'm uncomfortable with is, you know, your interpretation of that. I'm not sure if you look at the words that are being used there and how we can relate that to waters coming up out of the earth. And that's probably true. I don't doubt that, you know, there is water under the earth, but to factor that into those verses, I think we need to look at some references and see whether or not this is ultimately where God would guide us. But anyway, aside from that, I wanted to talk a little bit. I know we have some differences, so I'm going to go directly into the timeline of history. I think probably many people here might be interested and see how we arrive at some of these numbers. You talked about the three woes. And again, you know, my thing, John, is that I'm very uncomfortable when I look at one verse there, that very reference that you're talking about, and come to the conclusion that this is said that no one can move it, because we have other information in the Bible that we have to try and factor in. And some of that information, and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions on your understanding of the timeline. I looked at Revelation chapter 6, and I can see from there that the seals are not in chronological order. You were talking about Revelation chapter 20. I disagree with Revelation 20. I used to think that, you know, some time ago, and as Camping was teaching it, that Satan was bound at the cross, and now he is loose to deceive the nations. I'm just going to talk just a little bit about that, and then I want to go into the calendar itself and see if we can maybe offer some information there that might help. You know, Revelation chapter 20, we have to look at all the verses, all the words that God is using there in light of the whole Bible, I think, before we can begin to appreciate the fact that even Revelation chapter 20, we used to think that Revelation chapter 6 was talking about the New Testament church age, when Christ comes upon a white horse, and the opposition, Satan, came on a red horse. And I began to see that that too is not talking about the New Testament church age. That's a focus on the tribulation. And as a matter of fact, a lot of things in the book of Revelation, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. When John was receiving those images, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so he's seeing things happening on the Lord's Day identifying with the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed. Now the question was asked about what would be the sign of his coming. The very first response that came back was, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in saying I am, and shall deceive many. And God uses this word deception that we find in Revelation chapter 20 so many times and talking about the events of the tribulation. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophet, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. I know we talked about deception during the time of the New Testament, but you see, Christ was a part of the corporate body, and so there was no deception possible insofar as the believers, because they were under the protection of Christ, right? And so therefore, when I began to look at all the references, all the verses that God speaks where he talks about deception, it is almost always focusing on the depart out. That time period where he should deceive, Satan was bound for 1,000 years, and he was a seal was set upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Revelation 20 also speaks about the fact that he was shut up. Now if you go back and look at the word shut up very carefully, you're going to see that that ties into the shutting of the doors for the 10 virgins, right? When the bridegroom came, the door was shut. But that word deception, 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the great dragon, you see, now we know that this language, Revelation 12, is talking about the tribulation. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. And saying to them that dwell upon the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had power by which had a wound by a sword and did live. Now there's a lot of other verses that would indicate to us that this deception, and that's why I began to be very careful, a little bit nervous when I try to establish any kind of a chronology insofar as whether it's the seals, the trumpets, We have to look at everything independently. We have to look at the language that God is using and try to relate that and refer that and tie it into everything else that the Bible is teaching before coming to that conclusion. Now, this 1,000 years, okay, is a good example of that, because if we come to understand that Revelation chapter 20 is not talking about the cross. Satan was bound when Christ came to separate the wheat from the tares. It is at that time that he is no longer deceiving the nations. The nations identify with the corporate body, the corporate church. But when we read that in the light of the whole Bible, the believers come out of tribulation, and so they are no longer a part of the corporate body. Alright, now that is going to bring us back into the timeline of history. Now, reason I want to get into that a little bit is because I know that we have some differences, and I have some questions that I'd like to ask you. You know, I see the tribulation as 23 years. Many people see that. Even those that teach about that speak about the 5 months, right? But and you talk about a 7 year tribulation. Now, I don't think the Bible is supporting a literal 7 year tribulation. That would try to factor in a 7 year tribulation within an already existing tribulation of 23 years. Now, I do know that the tribulation was typified by the number 7, such as the 7 years of a famine that came upon the land of Egypt, and the 7 year captivity of the nation of Judah at the time they were carried away captive. And God uses that 7, the figure of 7, and that's also why we can see that when we read about and I see your hand up, John. I'm going to have some questions for you so that when you take the mic, you can maybe address some of those. And so when God begins to talk about the 42 months, the 3.5 days, the 1260 days, times and a half a time, all of those, spiritually speaking, they are half a 7, right? It's a half a 7. So God, depending on the context, he could be focusing on the first part of the tribulation, when the two witnesses were killed. We read about that in Revelation chapter 11. We also read about that in other places in the book of Revelation, which I'm not going to get into right now. But all of those are, it's half a 7. It's not a literal 7 years. Because when you work out your timeline of history and you come to November, I'm not sure if it was November 11th or when you look at the 7 years, and so you've built a certain chronology, and possibly maybe even related to the three woes, which brought you to a date. Now we have to factor that date somehow into the calendar. You know, I don't think we have all of the information that God has given us as far as the number 17, the number 23, the number 5, and all of which we can tie in somehow into the calendar. We can tie 1994 into the calendar because it's a jubilee year. But how do we factor in the date that you arrived at, which would be the depart out in 2001? How does that, how can we see that on the calendar? I've heard some people say, well, it doesn't really matter. I think it really does matter because, we have to have a certain guideline to go by and try to factor all of this information in to the rest of the Bible. And also, the 1988 to 1994 is 2300 evening and mornings, 2300 days. God is underlining the number 23. The number 23 identifies with judgment, 23 years, 1988 to the year 2011. If the calendar is correct, that's the guidepost that we have insofar as understanding where we are in this time of history. What do we do with that 2300 days? Because 23 identifies with judgment. To say that Christ was in the church from 1988 to 1994, then that would not factor in, at least from the way that I am looking at it and trying to tie in all of the reference that God gives us, not just to the number 23, but to the number 17 also. We see 17 from 1994 to 2011. That has to be factored in, because if we say that Christ was still in the church in 1988, then we've set aside that number 23. It doesn't mean anything. the fact that God would identify that with the beginning of sorrows, and the not to depart out, but just the beginning of sorrows. And I'm going to share something else. Well, let's see. You know, you talk about the tribulation versus great tribulation, right? Now, Lord willing, 7 o'clock tonight, I did put a study together called The Days Were Shortened. And we read, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, and that study, as I said, I'll try to offer a lot more verses to see if we can answer some of the questions about whether or not there's a difference between tribulation and great tribulation. I have come to realize that God is using great tribulation. We could possibly still identify the churches today as being under great tribulation. But as far as I can see right now, I don't think God is giving us a picture of a distinction between tribulation and great tribulation. I think the Bible is introducing to us the 23 years as a time of great tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation." That's the word megas tribulation, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." But notice the next verse, "and except those days." What days is that? Well, the days I was just mentioned, right? The days of the great tribulation. "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Okay, so giving us a picture here that, and we know the shortening of the days, you know, instead of going 23 years, God has reduced it to 2300 days, 2300 evening and mornings, so that the believers would not endure the full brunt of the tribulation. That's the reason for the shortening of the days. But they come out of great tribulation. Take a look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. We read about the great multitude, right? "After these things I saw a great multitude we could number, of all nations and tribes." And then when we get to, hang on a second, when we get to Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, "And I said unto her, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation." That's megas tribulation. And that multitude there, I think the Bible will support that that is a reference to the believers. They come out of the churches. They are resurrected to stand upon the feet. They declare the message, Babylon is fallen. And so this great multitude here, that a few verses earlier, where God is telling us here that they came out of great tribulation, because the great tribulation identifies with the entire 23 years, if the calendar is correct. And that number 23, there's a lot of reference in the Bible that would support that that has to do with a time of judgment. And if judgment begins at the house of God, and if we can identify that with the fact that the two witnesses are killed during the first part of the tribulation, we can see how that language would fit in. But again, in verse 14 of Revelation 7, they come out of great tribulation. They don't endure the great tribulation. And so I don't think, based on the verses that I looked at, and also try to factor everything else in, I don't think God is making a distinction between tribulation and great tribulation. It is great tribulation for the entire 23-year period, but insofar as the believers are concerned, those days are shortened. Okay, so that was one question. The one question that I had is, how can you support your date of November? I'm not sure, correct me if I'm wrong on this when you get on the mic. As a time having anything to do with the calendar. And we have to be able to find something, and rather than just looking at the individual language, we have to find something. If we're talking about a calendar reference, then I do believe that the Bible should be able to support that. And the second question would be, let's see. The second question, identifying the number 23, And how do you factor the fact that if Christ is still in the church, then, and I know what you're probably going to say, that it is the beginning of sorrows, okay? But even the word sorrows, and I'll see if I can maybe try to relate to that a little bit later on. The word sorrows does not identify with it does identify with tribulation. It is a time of weeping and lamenting, right? But in that same context, it's not referring to the fact that that the sorrows, it doesn't make a direct link between that beginning of sorrows to the sorrows of the time when Christ comes to bring judgment upon the churches and congregations. The word sorrows identify with the entire tribulation, but the believers, again, as I said, they're taken out of that. Okay, I thought I had one other question, but maybe when you start addressing some of these issues, I'll see if I can think of some additional. Now, it's important, you know, I really didn't want to get into this, but I think it's important that we begin to seriously look at some of these numbers and how they relate to the calendar, because unless we come to some understanding on the timing, then we are, a lot of the verses that we're looking at, whether it's in Revelation or Genesis, we're almost always going to have some type of a difference to the things related to the tribulation, of course. All right, thanks.
All right, thank you, Dante. Well, let me start off with, many years ago when I was trying to work out the chronology of end time events, and this was about, this is right after the cry to come out of my people. I've been trying to work it out actually for quite some time, but I never got anywhere. It's not only just the chronology of end time events, but trying to understand the language of Revelation. But it wasn't until we came out of the church, come out of for my people, which we saw God was focusing now on the picture of the meat of the season. We read about that also in Matthew 24, the meat of the season. And the meat of the season is judgment upon the corporate church. The fact that God refers to it as meat, and the meat in due season, is really a picture of the spiritual food. It's what we're eating at this time period. We're seeing that judgment is coming, and the food that we are taking in, of course, which is the gospel, but it also identifies with the judgment that has come upon the corporate church. It has become part of the gospel as we look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, where God tells us, to declare the truth, and, let me look at that and read it directly. Would be Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. And never before was this declared. Never before could we understand this until we see the time of judgment. We're reading Revelation 14, verse 7, picture of the Holy Spirit moving and saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." And when did the hour of judgment come? Revelation 18 gives us the time period of the hour of judgment. It refers to the hour of judgment. It's the time period ultimately that ends with desolation and the command, "Come out of her, my people." That's the end of that hour. That in 1 hour is she made desolate. Body of Christ comes up out of the church. She's made desolate. There's a lot of language we have to tie in and work in order to understand when did this hour begin. And it began, I'm offering the timing of the beginning of that hour, was September 6, 94, which was when Satan was loosed. That's according to the calendar that God gives us in the Bible. So, at this time period, when we came out of the corporate body, it was at that point many of us started to see things that we had never seen before. We started to read the Bible and understanding the meat of this season, which seemed to be the key to opening particularly the prophetic books of the Bible. We go back to Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, and Daniel, all those books. I mean, it just started opening right up because we started to see all the judgment and the language that was relating to Revelation particularly, and to other places maybe that related to Revelation. So we started to see process of understanding that God was giving to us through the understanding of the phrase, the meat of the season, or the meat of due season. And so we also started to see a lot of the things in the historical books, you know, Genesis, Exodus, of the Old Testament, and also of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even the epistles. We started to see how much God was really talking about the judgment of our day. It was constantly in view. As Christ crucified was constantly in view throughout the Bible, when our eyes are open, we started to see Christ everywhere. Same thing with the knowledge of the end of the world, or the end time events. We started to see just about everywhere we looked, we start to see the meat of the season. So, with that in view, I started to try to figure out the chronology of these events and how to tie these things in an orderly fashion. And every time, and I took the book of Revelation, I cut it up in pieces, literally, through word processor, and I took verse by verse and tried to lay out to look for the chronology. It was very difficult to do. Ultimately, I couldn't do it, but I can kind of get an idea in my mind as I was trying to do it, because the book of Revelation is very dimensional. You know, it fits in here, and then another piece fits in over here, and another piece fits into this piece, and it's just so dimensional. It's you know, in a dimensional way that we really can't put it on a flat piece of paper. You can't put something 3D on a flat piece of paper, and that's what we're trying to do, is trying to work out this chronology. And every time I work through the process of coming through the book of Revelation, trying to appreciate it in some way, at least chronologically wise, I would find that something else would deny this, or something would deny that. Then you might look at something, well, maybe we can understand this way, and maybe understand that way, and now we can fit it together. But were we right in pushing one this way and pushing one that way? Now, I don't know if I'm being clear on what I'm trying to say, because it is kind of complex, what I'm trying to say. But here is the thing. Here is the key thing. I found in Revelation a key verse which, in my mind, set it straight for me. And this is what I'm talking about, fixed place, a fixed place that cannot be moved in the Bible. If we go to Revelation chapter 8, and we read in verse 13, this was a key verse for me. This made me understand something. It made me understand that, first of all, the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is the seventh seal, and seals is just revealing information. That's what that's about. The seventh seal is the revealing of the information of end time, of the chronology of end time events. That's what I've come to understand the seventh seal to mean. And it is in now I've talked with many people. I won't mention names, and some people would say that they would explain the book, and I see the problem they have, and I can't correct that problem unless they first see Revelation 8:13 and agree there. If we can't agree in Revelation 8:13, we'll always have a problem with the chronology of end time events. Unless I'm understanding this wrong, and there's a key verse somewhere else that no one has brought up yet, brought to the surface. There has to be some key verses to keep us on the track. There's got to be some key verses that makes it clear that this is the, you know, this is the way the chronology works. But I've seen people who would say, well, you know, the first four trumpets is in parallel with the next three trumpets. Then they'll say, because of the way that they might interpret the Bible, and I think that's your position too, in a way, timing is explained. I've heard where I tried to make some correction or offer some correction to some teachers who were looking at the chronology of the Great Tribulation beginning in 1988, for instance. And I say, well, how can the Great Tribulation begin in 1988? Because the Great Tribulation is the loosing of Satan, and the loosing of Satan started at the fifth trumpet, not the first trumpet, and yet you teach the first trumpet identifies with the beginning of Great Tribulation, and then they'll say, well, it's not chronological, or trumpet number one and trumpet number five are simultaneous. Well, that's a solution to their conclusion, but it's not a biblical fact that I can see. Maybe it is a biblical fact, but they haven't shown me how it's a biblical fact. It's just a statement to work so that they can harmonize their conclusion. So here's the verse that became pivotal to me as I was working through this. And after I came to this understanding here, and this was confirmed in a couple of other different verses, and then a lot of numbers, we can go into numbers also that start to confirm this conclusion also. But let's start with the first point, which is Revelation 8:13. This, once I saw this, I understood there was a fixed place in time that God is giving us, something solid that cannot be moved. And that is Revelation 8:13. Now let me read a couple verses coming up to Revelation 8:13. Revelation 8, for those who don't know, it is speaking about the first four trumpets. And we'll read, I'll pick up on the fourth sounding. Revelation 8, verse 12. And the fourth messenger sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as a third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard a messenger, or an angel, I believe this is the picture of the Holy Spirit, moving through the body of Christ. I beheld and heard a messenger moving through the midst of heaven, saying with a mega voice, a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers which are yet to sound. Now, this is very important on how we understand Revelation 8:13, as we're going to understand chronology. And, you know, I don't believe that it's, you know, it's an absolute requirement to understand chronology, but we should be looking at this and understanding it. And if some people can't work through the math, I remember going through 94, a lot of people, they kind of just couldn't work out the math, you know, whatever, they had problems with mathematics and trying to work the certain things out. But they saw certain things in the language which brought them to agreement with a lot of things we were looking at. And I think that's where we're at here. If people can't work through the math, okay. But let's work through the language. The language, I think, is pretty clear here. How do we get past Revelation 8:13 without understanding the fact that the first four trumpets happened and then there are three more trumpets which are yet to come? Because that's what verse 13 is saying. I beheld and I heard another messenger flying through the midst of heaven saying with a mega's voice, woe, woe, woe. So there is underscoring here. Woe, woe, woe. God is bringing us to the understanding through the woes, saying there are three woes. Woe, woe, woe. And he's tying them in, speaking of a judgment coming upon the inhabitants of the earth, and he's tying them in to the voices of the trumpets of the three messengers which are yet to sound. That is to mean that the first four trumpets have already sound, as we come to this first point at Revelation 8:13. If we've come to this point in time, then the first four trumpets have sounded, and that makes them pre-woe. That has to be done prior to the woe, the first four trumpets and then the three trumpets. Let's look at it one more time. And I beheld and I heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet, the voices, the trumpets, the woes, of the three messengers. So we have the three woes, the three voices, the three trumpets of the three messengers which are yet to sound. You can't get it any more solid than that. And now the rest of the language hereafter confirms the three woes chronological. The fifth messenger sounded. And by the way, you know, I've got an abundance, an abundance, an abundance of language tying in Revelation chapter 9, which leads us into Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, all identifying with the language when Christ is revealing information concerning the Great Tribulation. And it is identifying clearly with the loosing of Satan. Clearly, the language of Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 is. So we read on in Revelation chapter 9, and after we get through much of this language, we come to Revelation verse 9, verse 12. And now, this is the first woe. It is the first messenger of the other messengers which are yet to sound. It's the voice of the first messenger which are yet to sound. In other words, fifth trumpet. So it's the first woe, fifth trumpet, one of the three messengers which are yet to sound, and is now coming to the end of the sounding in Revelation 9, verse 12. And God now declares, one woe is past, and behold, there are two more woes hereafter. Again, sealing the fact that first of all, the first four trumpets come first. Now, we can question the chronology of the first four trumpets, which I think are simultaneous. That identifies with the beginning of sorrows, 2300 days. But the first trumpet, which is the first woe, comes first, and then God says two more woes hereafter to come. That's the next two trumpets, the next two voices. One woe is past, behold, two more woes hereafter. And the sixth messenger sounded. So that's the second woe, second messenger. Now the sixth messenger sounding identifies with loosing of the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. We've done an in-depth study in that in the past and saw that these four angels or four messengers are identifying with the loosing of Satan, and it's identifying ultimately with the complete loosening of Satan upon the corporate church, in the sense that he has total hold upon them. Because this next point in time is coming is the body of Christ coming out of great tribulation. In other words, come out of her, my people. We read in Revelation chapter 11, okay, in verses, let's see what we'll pick up. This is when the two witnesses are killed. And we read in verse 7, Revelation 7, this is verse chapter 11, and this is information concerning the sixth trumpet. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, shall kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified, or where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, that's a half a week. And again, this is more language tie-ins, it's number tie-ins. We can bring the half a week, we can see the breakdown of 3.5 years, or the half a week, or the half a seven. We can see the picture of the half an hour, or the half a week of Daniel 9. We can see also there's a lead in here to the numbers of Daniel chapter 12. So there's a lot here, and you know, each one of these things is a study on itself. It requires lots of studies to build this picture up. But here is the framework of what my point I'm trying to get across. So we read, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, or 3.5, or a half a week, or a half a seven, and shall not suffer their body, because it's not literal, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth, or on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the half is seven, the pumanazo, or the spirit of life, from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. They declared the gospel as they departed out. And that gospel included the hour of judgment has come, Revelation 14, verse 7. That's the point of that verse. And God entered into them, they stood upon their feet, great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they that heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That is the depart out. And the same hour, referring back to Revelation 18, which ties into all this, with there are two parts of that hour, half hour, there's two parts, half a week, two parts of a seven. The same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now that remnant, which is 7,000, it's the perfection of the completeness, what God is calling out of the church. They became born again, they heard the gospel, they saw the two witnesses, they heard the call, come out, and they responded to the gospel, and they came out of the church. That is the 7,000. Now it's not a literal 7,000, But it is, some people responded to the final declaration of the gospel after a time of silence now, a silence a half hour long, as a matter of fact. They came out of the church, they declared the gospel, coming out with the hour of judgment, and some people responded to that and left. Then God says in verse 14, he refers to this as the second woe. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So we know the tying of the language of Revelation 11 is tied into the second woe. The second woe is the voice of one of the three trumpets, which is the second trumpet. We know the first trumpet is clearly the first woe. At this point, we're presuming this woe, which God is referring to as the second woe, is tied in with the same number, second trumpet or second voice. This is confirmed when we read later on Revelation 10, I think it is. Hold on a minute. Let me see if I can find this. I think it's Revelation 10. Okay, well, let's pick up in verse 12. Of Revelation 9, where we go back now to the first woe. One woe is past, behold, there come two more woes hereafter. The sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the six angels which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers, or the four angels, which were bound in the great river Euphrates. Great river Euphrates identifies with the word of God. These four messengers are messengers from hell. It's identifying with Satan. The four messengers were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a month, an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses of in the vision, and them that sat upon them, having breastplates of fire, and of janus, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And by the way, this is the second woe. Heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouth. For the power is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and were with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols and gold and silver and brass. And again, we look at the language of Revelation chapter 18, talks about it's become the place of devils. And here they're worshiping devils and idols, brass and stone and wood, which neither can hear, neither cannot see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of the murderers, nor of the sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And I behold, another mighty messenger came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and here now we're moving into the third trumpet, or the seventh trumpet, or the third messenger of the last three trumpets, or the first woe. However we want to look, they're all the same in 1, 2, and 3, first, second, and third, or fifth, sixth, and seventh. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And he had in his hand a little book, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Now the seven thunders uttering their voices, thunders is judgment, the seven voices is the body of Christ declaring whatever it is that God is putting into our hearts to declare. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up, in other words, don't give understanding of this, those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And ultimately, they were declaring judgment day. And the angel which I saw stood upon the sea and the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are therein, the earth and the things that are therein, the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. That's the end of the world. Judgment day has come. But in the days leading up to the time no longer declaration, in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. And what is the mystery of God? In this particular, there's quite a few mysteries that God has, but in this particular mystery, it is focusing in on Judgment Day itself. It's focusing in on the day that we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, the transforming, this mortal putting on immortality. That's the focus. That is the finishing of this mystery. You know, when are these things going to happen? How long, O Lord? Now it's been revealed. We know how long. We know when it's going to happen. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, saying, go take up the little book, and so on, which will not continue any further. So we have the three woes. We have some language in Revelation 8:13, which makes it clear that the three woes are yet to sound after the first four trumpets. God refers to them as voices. He refers to them as trumpets. He numbers them 5, 6, and 7. He refers to them as woes. And then he says, first woe is past, two more woes yet to come. Second woe is now past, the third woe cometh quickly. So that clearly, again, is chronological. 5, 6, and 7. 5 is clearly the loosing of Satan. So that's the problem that we have to get beyond. We got to get beyond these verses and see them in a different light if we're going to start changing the chronology that God has just laid forth here in these three chapters, chapter 8, 9, and 10 of Revelation. There's lots more information. We looked and took a peek at Revelation 11 in order to give us more understanding and the appreciation of the second woe. We have to find another way to deal with this if we're going to come to different conclusions and say that the chronology is not first four trumpets, then trumpet number 5, then trumpet number 6, then trumpet number 7. The chronology is not first four trumpets, the beginning of sorrows, which is 2,300 days. Or the chronology is not the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, which is the loosing of Satan, which is 1994. Or the chronology is not the sixth trumpet or the second woe, which is the depart out, come out of her, my people. Or the chronology is not the third woe, identifying with the revealing of the Lord coming, which actually we have a point in time when we know we started to talk about this, only in reference of our mind in time, and that is in the 2004 is when we started to look at these things. I have not found a place in the Bible that gives us the calendar to focus on a date on that point. I have not found it yet. I don't know if it exists, but I have found certain dates or time frames in the Bible that lead us to, and we most of them we all know and agree upon. May 21st, 1988, we know is the beginning of tribulation. Not Megas tribulation, not Megas tribulus, but beginning of tribulation, which is the judgment upon the house of God. We know that 2,300 days exactly after September 6, 1994, is the beginning of Great Tribulation, when tribulus becomes mega tribulus. In other words, it's throughout all the churches judgment has finally come. And that the commission of the gospel to go forward has been removed from the corporate church. And we've got tremendous, tremendous amounts of language in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A good deal of that language in those chapters dealing with the end of the world or Great Tribulation is really dealing with what we understand is the beginning of sorrows. And God continually, constantly says, but the end is not yet. False Christ, false prophets will come, deceive many, but the end is not yet. The end is not by and by. That's the language of Matthew and of Luke. And I think of Mark says the end is not yet also. But the end is not yet. The end is not by and by. And we know what end is in view? The end of the world. So we thought, but the end of the world is actually the end of the church age. That is not yet. The end, which is Centilia Elion in the Greek, the end of the world, which is the end of the harvest. And that happens. The commission is removed from the corporate church to bring a gospel to the unsaved world. That commission is removed when Satan is loosed. And it's symbolically seen by the sun being darkened, the air being darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit that comes up. So we can see this kind of picture pretty clearly, and we can work this all into the chronology. And if it becomes rock solid and we see that we can't move these things, then everything else has to work within that framework. And if this isn't the framework, that we're working, if we have this wrong, then we have to seek something else. Because I can tell you right now, there's no way, unless we find something rock solid that God gives us that we can work off, a framework that we can all agree upon and see, the framework, and tie all the language into that framework, we'll never come to an agreement. It's not possible. Because I've heard the logical picture on how Brother Campen might see it. I've heard the logical picture of how Brother Chris sees it, which is pretty close, if not pretty much the same as Brother Campen. I've heard the logical conclusion that you have heard, offered. I've heard the logical conclusion that many, many other teachers, good teachers, have offered. And then I can come up with some thoughts and ideas myself, but, you know, I can see how any one of us could be right. But once we find something that becomes a framework, something that is immovable, which I believe we found here in Revelation 8, 9, and 10, I really believe this, that this is immovable. If this is true, and I'm correct, and it is immovable, then it is the proper place to look, which is the framework, and everything has to tie into that. And that makes all this. Then everything else, little by little, we can piece together, piece together, piece together. But it becomes a logical deduction of our own minds if we can't find something that is a framework. And I'm just offering, this is the framework. I've been offering it for years, and I'm pretty solid on the conclusion here. But also, I have to remain humble. I have to remain ready for correction, you know, before I get too bright for my own self. And recognize the fact that I could have error here. So I will acknowledge the possibility of me being in errors there, but I'm having a really hard time finding the error, and no one has ever been able to show me the error yet, and I do indeed desire truth, and not the vanity or the puffed-upness of my own mind. I want truth. I don't want to rest in me. I want to rest in the Word. So, but anyway, this is what we, I think what we have to deal with very first and foremost is how do we understand Revelation chapter 9 verse chapter 8 verse 13. How do we understand that? I'm going to read that verse one more time and I'm going to get off the mic. Before I read it, one more thing. As you know, this is a big subject, and I'm just touching a little bit of what could be offered here. I know I've done hours and hours and hours and hours and days and days and days of studies on this, building up phrases and words and numbers, tying this together. But I do want to offer one other thing. You asked me, you know, how it is that I see that Great Tribulation is 7 years long. And I don't think Great Tribulation is 7 years long. Great Tribulation is 17 years long. How long is Tribulation, which is judgment upon the corporate church? That's 8,400 days, a total of 23 years. Just that what we call these things, okay, is different. We have the first 2,300 days, which is beginning of sorrows. Then we have the next 7 years, which is Great Tribulation, when the body of Christ is still in the church. Then we have another 10 years after the body of Christ has come out of the corporate church. We have 10 years of Great Tribulation still upon the corporate body. But the body of Christ is no longer under Great Tribulation, or, shall I say, the results or the response to the Great Tribulation, the judgment coming upon the corporate church, and how that corporate church deals with the body of Christ, which brings them under a point in time of being tried in the fire. Are they going to collapse to the teachers and preachers of the church that are declaring truth and claiming to hold the reins and claiming to be the pillar and ground of truth and claiming to have the understanding of these things and claiming to be the pastors anointed from God and all these things and saying this is truth, and we look at our Bibles and the Bible says that is not truth? Are we going to rest in our Bibles, or are we going to rest in these men? And of course, that is the trying in the fire, as gold is tried or silver is tried in the fire. And that's a 7 year period the body of Christ is brought through. When we come out of Great Tribulation continues. That judgment is upon the corporate body, and it continues upon that corporate body. But we've come out of that. We're on the mountain. We're no longer under the effects of that. we're not being assaulted by that anymore. We're not under the a different kind of tribulation that we will have in the world, which is being rejected and denied, cursed and stoned. So anyway, the whole period is 23 years or 8,400 days. It's just what we call that. And by the way, this 7-year period is called the 1 hour, spiritually speaking. So we have the beginning of sorrows, we have the 1 hour, and then we have the final part of the Great Tribulation, which is 10 years long. So that's how I see the numbers. And this is all supported by other numbers in various other places. One of the most impressive, in my opinion, is Daniel chapter 12. The language clearly speaks of the time when the continual, the light, will be removed. And we can see the language in Revelation, and looking at Revelation chapter 8, 9, and 10, we could find it and pinpoint that period of time and see how God counts the days, 1,290 days, and then 1,335 days. And it also has a double meaning, because it also identifies with the gospel going forward through the ministry of Christ, the 1,290 days, the 1,335 days. And we also see it even possibly even three different ways, because those numbers could possibly even apply to the church age. At least not both of them, but one of them anyway. But anyway, that's just a tip of it. And again, it's a pretty big subject, and I know you know that, and I know everyone else knows that. And it's not easy. And I don't think, of course, that any of us should divide amongst ourselves because we disagree in these areas. You know, this is going to take time and patience, humility, and study. And we come to the end of the world on the last day, we're still not going to have the whole answer. There's not one person in this room or any place on this planet that's going to have the whole picture and have it perfect and all right in their mind on the perfect picture that God has set forth in His Bible. We'll all only have, each of us, a piece here, a piece there, and a piece there. Collectively as a body, I believe the body of Christ has the whole truth of the Bible. Collectively as a body. Christ being the head of that body. But anyway, hopefully I answered the questions and maybe offered some stimulation of reconsideration of how people might view these things. But anyway, here we go. You got the mic, Dantes.
All right, thanks, John. I know you touched on some of the questions, but I don't think you got specific or answer the question that I had there directly about, you know, I see what you're doing, and I understand how you're coming up with your conclusions, right? And you mentioned also that, you know, we have to factor in, we have to take everything and make them fit into that chronology. I disagree with that. I think we have to look at the woes where you are fixed on, and we have to try and reconcile that to the rest of the Bible. And you know, it could go both ways. You know, you if we look at the, and I've pointed out some verses, I've pointed out some scripture to show that we have to be I'll get back. I'll give you a chance to maybe just elaborate. I know you touched on some of the questions, but I wanted I'll just go ahead and make this comment, and then I can give you back the mic to maybe elaborate on some of the answers, or just focus, you know, directly on the that one question. Actually, two other questions that I don't think you touched on or got directly to them. But what I'm saying is, you know, we have to be very careful, because when we look at the chronology, and you can put your life on it, and you say, well, this is it, then that cannot be moved. That is fixed. I think we have to look at everything else that the Bible has to offer. I mentioned the fact that God uses the number 23 as a form of judgment, and the numbers are very much a part of the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, and so on, right? And so when we look at how God is using the number 23, BiblePea.com, welcome. If you just hold off, please, and give you the mic in a minute, or to type your questions in the text chat. But if we look at how God is using the, you know, the not just the wording of the Bible, and I began to point out that we have to go back and look at Revelation chapter 20 again, because I am convinced, based on the language that surrounds Revelation chapter 20, and that is in line with how God is pretty much giving us the picture of the most of the book of Revelation, that it is focusing on judgment day. It's focusing on the tribulation. I disagree that the hour or the day, the hour that you said is 7 years. I disagree with that, because the day and the hour identifies with judgment day, the tribulation, the number 23. Remember, we talked about that this morning. 23,000 fell in one day. That one day there is a reference to judgment day. And God has given us the fact that that judgment day identifies with the number 23, not the number 7. The number 7 can be viewed as perfection. God also uses that in connection with a spiritual look at the tribulation, as far as the rest in Christ, believers come out of the churches and congregations, and that number could be identified. But that's not the focus of the word day or the word hour. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. So the day and the hour, I do believe, identify with the entire tribulation, not the 7 literal years. And so, thus bringing us to the question that I had: if you have the 7 years, and you bring that to 2001, how can we reconcile that with the rest of the calendar? We know 1994 was a jubilee, right? And we can see that God uses the jubilee and in a lot of different ways, more specifically as a time of the part out. Leviticus chapter 25 verse 12, "For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you, ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field." Leviticus chapter 25 verse 13, "In the year of jubilee," right, "in the year of jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession."